Please take your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22. I'll begin reading verse 21, if you would please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Luke 22, beginning at verse 21. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Jesus and the disciples, the 12, are in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover for the last time. During that Passover, according to Luke's gospel, Jesus instituted and ratified the new covenant by the Lord's Supper. He took one of the cups, probably the third cup, that would have been passed during the Passover observance. And he gave it to his disciples. And he said that this is the blood of the new covenant. He gave the bread to them and filled the bread with significance, saying that the bread represented his body, which was given for them, that his blood, the blood of the new covenant, would be shed for them. Both of those things signifying the Lord's death for the benefit of those for whom he came to die. And that greatest benefit would be their salvation, their redemption from sin, as Christ paid the full penalty of that sin by his death on the cross. And so Jesus says that the cup is the cup of the new covenant. Now, according to the writer of Hebrews, if you would go back, and I'm not going to ask you to do that right now, but perhaps later on in the day, if you go back in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 9, you will read the writer of Hebrews talking about a better covenant, which is the way that he refers to the new covenant. It is a better covenant, he says, because it has a better and a greater high priest. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a new and better covenant because it has a better mediator. He talks about Moses being the mediator of the old covenant and Christ being the mediator of the new covenant. It is a better covenant because, the writer of Hebrews says, it has better promises. It is a better covenant, he goes on to say, because it has a better sacrifice for sin. That sacrifice for sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his sacrificial death on the cross, that death that he died vicariously and in our place, that death made actual atonement for our sins so that our sins could be forgiven, something that the blood of bulls and goats could not do. It pointed to that sacrifice, but did not achieve the things that the sacrifice of Christ would accomplish. And so we have a better covenant, a new covenant. And it is that new covenant that we live under. Now, having instituted the Lord's Supper and having inaugurated the new covenant, which he ratified by his blood, Jesus then turns to his disciples and he makes a startling announcement. He says, "Behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Luke has Jesus saying this after the Lord's Supper. But if you look at the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14, you will find that both Mark and Matthew have Jesus speaking about one who would betray him, one of the 12, before the Lord's Supper, not after. And most commentators, most conservative commentators think that Matthew and Mark's Gospels, generally speaking, give a more chronological order. And so it is probably true that Jesus gives this shocking announcement to the disciples in relationship to a betrayer who is sitting at the table with him and with them before he actually introduced and inaugurated the Lord's Supper. So Judas then would not have been present at the time of the first Lord's Supper. Now the word "behold" introduces something surprising and shocking. The disciples, of course, knew that the Jewish leaders hated Jesus and wanted him dead. They had obtained that firsthand over the years of his ministry. They also knew that during Passion Week, he had avoided being prematurely seized by those leaders by mingling with the crowds during the day and withdrawing to the Mount of Olives at night. The disciples were aware of the steps that had been taken to keep the location of this Passover celebration secret. But what they didn't know is that Judas had already gone to the chief priest and the captains and the elders and asked them what it would take, how much money he could make, if he would betray Jesus into their hands. And they agreed upon the price of 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. For the price of a slave, Jesus is going to be betrayed by Judas. Now the disciples didn't know, they should have, but they didn't know that there was a traitor in their midst. Well, didn't I just say that they should have known that? Well, yes, they should have. And why is that? Well, because Jesus had told them earlier in his ministry that there was a devil in their midst. We find that at the conclusion of John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 at verse 70, Jesus said, "Did I not choose you the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now, John adds that comment in verse 71 after, of course, that betrayal took place, so that at that point, everybody knew who the betrayer was. But Jesus indicated that there was a devil, there was a traitor, there was a betrayer among them. But like so many other things that Jesus said to them, that just passed by them. They didn't actually hear and take to heart what Jesus said. They didn't actually think about the fact at that point in time that there was someone in their midst who would betray Jesus. You know, and isn't that like us? There are times when there are things that are said, important things, and we don't hear them. And we don't think about them. It used to bother me a lot when I first came to Brainerd Hills, and I would have people come to me and say, "I heard the most wonderful thing on WMBW this week." And they would tell me the wonderful thing that they had heard on the radio. And I would think to myself, "I know I've said that in the sermon." It used to bother me, but it doesn't bother me anymore because I'm just like that myself. And that's why we need to hear things over and over and over again. And sometimes we get to the place in our Christian experience that we think, in relationship to a certain passage, that we've heard that before and we don't need to hear it again. I've told you about a fellow that used to be in this congregation who was with me at a conference. And the conference speaker was going to preach on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this conference speaker is a well-known speaker, an outstanding speaker. And after the first sermon, he didn't go back. I had coffee with him on the second day and said, "Aren't you going to go here? Ian Hamilton preach?" He said, "Nah." He said, "I've heard sermons on the Sermon on the Mount all my life. I don't need to hear anymore." Well, that's the kind of arrogance that sometimes people even in the church have. We think that if we've heard it once, we don't need to hear it again. But occasionally in the epistles written by the apostles, you will find them saying that they don't mind rehashing things that their readers already know. It's important for us to have the truths of God's word impressed upon us again and again, because we are just as likely as not to either not hear them the first or the second time, or if we do hear them, to forget them. So Jesus says, "Behold, a betrayer is with me and thus with them on the table," or at the table. One of the 12, reclining at the table with Jesus, would betray him. Jesus identifying, having been identified by this man, would be handed over to the authorities to be tried, to be found guilty of trumped up charges and put to death. And that would be a shocking thing in and of itself, but here is something else that would have shocked the disciples at this time. It is this, that in that culture, at that time, eating with somebody and sharing a meal with that person symbolized friendship, peace, security, and loyalty. For a person to betray someone with whom he had eaten a meal, let alone many meals, was absolutely unthinkable. You remember what David said when he contemplated such a betrayal. And we find this in Psalm 55, verses 12 and 14. Here's what David wrote. "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man of my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet communion together and walked to the house of God in the throng. In other words, David is saying the unbelievable part of that betrayal that he is writing of is that that betrayal was not the betrayal of an enemy. It was the betrayal of someone David thought was his friend. And for a friend to betray a friend is absolutely one of the most heinous things that a person could do. When Jesus in John 13 says that there is one among them who would betray him, he quotes from Psalm 41 verse 9, saying that the betrayer would fulfill Psalm 41 verse 9. What does that verse say? Even my own former friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his hand against me. And of course, Psalm 41 speaks of Ahithophel. We read about him in 2 Samuel chapter 16. We've gone through 2 Samuel 16 not all that long ago. He was a familiar and trusted friend of David, and yet he betrayed David. Ahithophel is a figure, is a picture of Judas, the ultimate traitor, the ultimate betrayer. The wretched one who sat at the table, ate with Christ, turned around and betrayed him. And it is remarkable, is it not, that the disciples, when Jesus made that announcement, had no clue as to which one of them it could be. Luke records, then they began to question among themselves which one of them it was who would do this thing. Verse 23. Matthew records that when Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me," that the disciples were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" William Hendrickson says the response of the disciples was at that point wholesome self-distrust. Lord, is it me? Peter asked that. John asked that. And the others around the table asked that as well. John tells us that they were perplexed about who he spoke. John 13, 22. Peter asked John who it was of whom he spoke. John 13, 20. John then asked, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, and said to him, "What you do, do quickly." And then listen to this. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money bag, that Jesus said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. John 13, verses 26 through 29. The disciples were absolutely clueless. They had no idea who Jesus was talking about. Judas, you see, was very adept at his hypocrisy. The fact that they had chosen him to be the treasurer shows that they didn't have any doubt about his integrity. They trusted him completely. They trusted him with their meager resources. And Jesus hadn't done anything in relationship to Judas, even though he knew early on who the betrayer was, Jesus didn't do anything to expose him. And even at that point in the meal, when he gives Judas the sop and tells him what you do, do quickly, and Judas leaves, the other disciples didn't know why he was leaving. They didn't know that he was going out to go back to the chief priests, to the captains, and to the elders, and lead them to that place where they might find Jesus and betray him with a kiss. The disciples had no idea at all that a devil was in their midst, that a betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ was among them. They didn't know that there was one of them who loved money more than he loved Christ, and who hated and despised the Son of God and the Son of Man. There was a hypocrite among the 12, and nobody but Jesus knew what was true. That is also true now. There are hypocrites in the church. People who profess to be believers and whose lives give no indication of their hypocrisy. You would be just as surprised as the 12 were if the Lord stood here this morning in your presence and said to all of us, there are a couple of people here that are hypocrites. You would be shocked. You would have no idea. There are hypocrites in the church. There are hypocrites, not only in the church, but also on the mission field. There are hypocrites in Bible colleges and conservative seminaries. There are hypocrites in the pew and in the pulpit. And though they hide their hypocrisy well, the Lord knows who they are. Isn't that the lesson of the wheat and the tares, that parable that Jesus gives to the disciples that we find in Matthew chapter 13? Jesus explained that parable this way. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those that practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus, in that parable, says that the wheat and the tares are supposed to be allowed to grow together because they are, for all practical purposes, indistinguishable from each other. You wouldn't know by looking at them or looking at the plants which one was the wheat and which one was the tare. You know that you can make that same mistake with mushrooms. There are mushrooms that are edible. There are mushrooms that are poisonous. And you have to know which one is which, because if you eat the wrong one, I guarantee you that you're going to be very, very sorry. But Jesus said, let them grow together, and they will be distinguished when? The day of judgment. The wheat are being the tares, will be added together. They will be bundled up. They will be thrown into the furnace of fire. Their identity will eventually be revealed. Now, an application of this morning. We should respond the way the disciples responded when Jesus told them about a betrayer, a hypocrite, being among them. Our first response should not be to look at the guy in the pew next to me and say, probably him. My brother's here, I'd say probably him. No, I wouldn't say that. Now, we shouldn't do that. The first thing we should do is we should examine our own hearts and our own lives and ask ourselves this question: am I a hypocrite? Do I have a genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I have a genuine devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I desire to serve Jesus Christ? Do I worship with all that is within me, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind? Do I delight in obedience to the God who sent his Son to die for me on the cross? Is my practice consistent with my profession? That's what we should be doing. Not looking at others trying to figure out, well, I wonder who the hypocrites are in here. No, we should be looking at ourselves, asking ourselves, am I a hypocrite? You know, the Apostle Paul, in relationship to the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, before coming to the table, what does Paul tell us we are to do? We are to examine ourselves. He doesn't mean that we're to examine everybody else in the church. No, you're to examine your own self, your own heart, and your own life. That's what you are to examine. And when you examine yourselves, one of the things that you should ask yourself is this: am I a hypocrite? Am I just playing at Christianity? Or do I take it seriously? Am I really a follower of Christ, or am I not? You should be looking at yourself and asking yourself. And if you find that even the seeds of hypocrisy are in your heart and in your mind, then what should you do? Confess that and repent of that. Seek God's forgiveness and then ask Him for the strengthening, sufficient grace given by His Holy Spirit, that you might live as becometh a follower of Christ. The second application would be this: we should not be surprised to find that there are unbelievers in the church, hypocrites in the pew and in the pulpit and in the seminary. We shouldn't be surprised that there are those whose profession of faith is essentially meaningless. We shouldn't be surprised when we find them leaving the church and denying Christ and living a life eventually that indicates that they were never truly a follower of Christ. You remember the scripture says they went out from us, but they were not of us. And thirdly, let not hypocrisy keep you from church and from God's worship and from communion at his table. Could you imagine the disciples on this occasion when Jesus told them about a betrayer, that they would have said, "That's it! I'm done! Hypocrite! All people are hypocrites! Nothing but hypocrites here!" No. They didn't do that at all. And neither should we. Yeah, they're going to be hypocrites in the church. That's a given. But that shouldn't keep you from joining yourself to other believers in worship. Because it is in worship that Christ feeds his sheep. It is in worship that you are fed the bread of life. It is in worship that you are given the milk and the meat of God's word to drink and to eat. It is in worship that you are given the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to strengthen your faith, to encourage you, and to comfort you. It is in worship that you receive sanctifying grace so that you might continue to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We should not be kept from our obligations to the Lord because there are hypocrites in the church. But we should definitely do this. We should definitely make sure that we are not one of them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are told time and time again in the scripture that your eyes are in every place and that you see everything. You see the things that we cannot see. We know people by their actions, and we make our judgments about those people by what our eyes see. But Lord, you know the heart. You know the things that we do in secret. Nothing is hidden from you. And while we may be pretending, while we may be play acting, while we may fool others in relationship to our profession of faith in Christ and our desire to follow him, we cannot fool you. And so, Father, we pray that if, as we examine ourselves, we are guilty of hypocrisy, we pray that you would forgive us. We pray that we might repent of that hypocrisy and turn away from it. That we might pray that you would give us the grace that is necessary for us to turn away from our sin, to have a true and genuine faith, and to follow you with all that is within us. And Father, we pray that you would help us not to be discouraged when we find in the body of Christ there are those tares among the wheat. Let that not keep us from our duties to gather together collectively as your people in corporate worship, where we have access to the means of grace by which you nourish and feed us and by which we grow. Father, we pray. We pray that we might be those who, like Jesus, delight to do the will of our great God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.